But anyway, we're looking at the subject of the devotion to Christ, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We briefly considered yesterday in Deuteronomy 26, using that as a prototype, as a God's graphic, a picture, that we considered the questions of why we should be devoted. We saw the basic truths of the glorious gospel. We're ready to perish. He's redeemed us. He's brought us into a sacred place, etc. We looked a little bit at how one is devoted. We saw that the basket had to come through the altar and through the priest, the blood, and our living high priest. And then we briefly introduced you to where should our devotion to Christ be displayed. Well, it is true we can display it everywhere, in our family, in our private life, at work. But we saw in Deuteronomy, anyway, that a place was being brought out. He was to bring his basket to the place where God had placed his name. And that brings us to the corporate, the assembly devotion to the Lord. And those are the thoughts that are on my heart this morning. Not the individual aspects so much, but the devotion that God puts a premium on of the local assembly coming together. Having said that, I'd like to take you back to Deuteronomy 12, please. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Going to go through choice passages in the book of Deuteronomy that deals with the place. We'll be flipping back mainly between 1 Corinthians, a letter to the local assembly, the Church of God, and Deuteronomy. Now, we saw briefly yesterday afternoon that in Deuteronomy 12, it talked about the land, in the land, talked about the place, and the place where God placed his name, the identification of God with Jerusalem, the place. Again, look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe, to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and freewill offerings, and firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. We see initially that the place is the gathering center of where God's authority and his presence is. We said yesterday that when he says his name is there, that has to do with his authority. Someone comes to you in the name of the IRS. The authority of the IRS. And because his presence is there, and his name as authority is there, it is the gathering center and functioning center of his people. And then we turn to, and if you would do it one more time, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We look at the antitype, the fulfillment of the graphic, of the picture, in Christ and the church. And if we spoke about the land, being in the land, their inheritance, and then something narrower than the land, the place, and what made the place, was the name of Jehovah had been placed there. In the land, the place, and the place where his name was. You see those three elements in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're not in the land, but we're in Christ. That union in the spiritual blessings with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there needs to be much teaching concerning the land, Christ, the gospel, and how to walk in Christ. Thank God for that. But beyond that, we have a neglect today of the place. Because he goes on to say, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, in the New Testament, the gospel is international. There's not one geographical spot on earth. But there is the place where God has placed his name. It will be in many places. But for the Christians in Corinth, it was where the church gathered together and called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, brothers, if we ask today, where has God placed his name? The answer in Philippians 2 would be on Jesus. You know, Philippians 2:8. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Now, he goes on to tell you that name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, of things on earth, things above the earth, on earth, under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. By resurrection, the name the Father has given the Son, Jesus, is Lord. And with that is all the authority that goes with that name. Therefore, when Christians gather in a place and own that person and call upon him, owning his person and his authority, that is the place where God has placed his name. That is the habitation of God. It's where he dwells. Now again, I remind you of 1 Corinthians 14:23, when the whole church be come together in one place. The way Corinthians uses that, it is not just a casual meeting of Christians. For instance, you know, two or three people are walking down on the beach and they see each other. How are you today? Good, brother. Fine. And they get talking. They share a scripture or two. They might even have a word of prayer. That is not the place. In fact, you understand that when the Lord Jesus mentioned the church and in that context in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that little verb, gathered, if you have a Newberry Bible, is what they call the participle present. Participle perfect. And perfect means complete. From the end to the other end, it's complete. The participle perfect. In contrast to the participle present and the arrows. Which the meaning of this is that, this. Where two or three are gathered, that is, have been gathering, and continue to gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now I say that to show how the Corinthians will view the assembly. It's not a casual meeting of people, just like your Congress right now is meeting in assembly capacity. Now there's certain rules when they do. There's a forum, there's filibuster rules, and also a quorum, and all these rules, because they're in a formal assembly. But when two senators meet at the coffee shop, maybe even they go to McDonald's, no longer do those rules hold true. They are not in assembly capacity. In Corinthians, the place where God has placed his name is the whole church coming together in one place. They have been, they're all to be there. It's the gathering center, whatever geographical spot that turns out to be. And what makes it the place is the owning of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God has put his name. Jesus is Lord, his authority and his presence. Now with that thought in mind, go to 1 Corinthians 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. You're well familiar with this. When you look here at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now we're familiar with this, that our individual body as a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we're his temple, we're his dwelling place, our body. But in chapter 3, he says something similar, but different. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3, it almost looks identical, but it's not identical. You look at verse 16, one of those famous 3:16 verses. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That little word ye, of course, is the plural you all, as you say it in the South. And it means everybody that he's writing to. And he leaves out the word body. Here he's not speaking of your individual body, though that's true. He's speaking of the Church of God at Corinth. The assembly, as they come together, they're the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in them. Now, there are two Greek words for the word temple. One, and I'm not great at pronouncing these. I was asking our brother Don today, and he told me, and I probably forgot by now. But anyway, one of them is the word hero. We spell it hero. Hero. And it is the general word for temple. It includes the outer court, the altar. When the Lord Jesus in John chapter 2, he went to the hero, the temple, and cleansed the temple. The other one is naos. And it has to do with the sanctuary, the holiest of holies, where God dwells. Even when he speaks of your body, and when he speaks of the assembly. And he says, you are the temple of God, the assembly. You know which word the Holy Spirit used? Naos. You're the sanctuary. You're the holiest place. You're the habitation of God. That is the value of the assembly coming together to God. It's his temple on earth in the local capacity. It is the place where he has placed his name. That is when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I say all that to say that that is where we will express much devotion to Christ. That is the place where we talk about devotion to Christ. We say, where? And yes, I understand the individual aspect, and we could do a whole weekend on that, husband and wives, and that'd be tremendous. And at work, in your individual life, that'd be tremendous. But here we're concentrating on the place where God has placed his name. It's being neglected today, and it is the center of activity of where he is to be glorified, and we're to express our devotion to Christ. So it is the gathering center, as we saw in chapter 12, of where they brought their offerings, of where his authority and his presence would dwell. They were to bring that basket, as well as other things, to the place where God has placed his name. So it's the place of God's authority and presence, the gathering center. But it's much more than that. And so I'd like to take you back to Deuteronomy 12. If the place which is in the land is the gathering center where God's presence and authority is and where the activity will center around God, we also see in Deuteronomy 12, it is a place of separation. A place of separation. Now you remember that we read in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 3, they were to destroy the names of them out of that place. All other names of different gods were to be destroyed, but they weren't to destroy God's name, and it would be identified with the place. But then he says this in verse 10 of chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, which he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants, and your maidservants, and the Levites that is within your gates, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So it's a place of separation. Don't you offer your burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. You're going to have to bypass those places. All other names of the shrines and gods must be destroyed. And you come to the place, and what makes this place special, my name is there, my presence and my authority. And so they could not say, well, I think this is a lovely place for the family. Look at this little green hill here. I think we'll erect a little altar and we'll worship here. God said, no, no, you don't. You don't do it in every place. You separate from all other places and you come to the place where God has placed his name. So it also becomes a place of separation, of only gathering to the name and person of God. Now, having said that, I want to show you the fulfillment of it in 1 Corinthians. If you go back to chapter 1, And you will see that the local assembly and showing our devotion to Christ is a place of separation from all other names. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it will be dealing with the subject of names. We read already in verse 2, those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where God has placed his name. And then you go farther down in 1 Corinthians 1. You look at verse 10. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. By the way, in chapter 1, there's 7 times that Christ is referred to as Lord, the name Lord. You can study that on your own. But now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, you of me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Paulus, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ or Messiah. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This early church was identifying itself with other names, good Christian men. And they liked their style of teaching, their wisdom, whatever it is, they identified with their way of thinking, and they began to take the name. And the apostle lays the axe and says, that's absolutely wrong. For it has to do with the glory of Christ and who gets the glory, as he says later in chapter 1. And so we see other names began to come in to the Christian church of identification and flying that banner. But the place that we gather to has no other name but his name. All other names are destroyed. And it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's in a name? Let's not split hairs, you say. Well, you ask a young married couple, what's in a name, huh? You take, for example, a young married couple, we'll just think of my friend Jim Weisbecker here. We'll go back years, years ago when he got married, him and Alice. And you say, what's in a name? And one day Alice is talking to Jim, and she says, wasn't that a lovely ceremony? I mean, did you see how the preacher said those vows? Yeah, it was good. And that little message he gave, yeah, that was tremendous, tremendous. She says, honey, I'm so impressed with that preacher. Would you call me Mrs. Preacher? Well, I'm glad you were impressed with the preacher. But you see, you're united to me. It's my name you bear. And you see, it would take the glory. It's a matter of devotion. It's a matter of loyalty. It's a matter of honor, isn't it? Or she says, hey, that's a lovely new shower and bath you put in. I mean, it's great to be able to take a shower every day and a bath. Would you call me Mrs. Bath? Well, I'm glad you're, but don't take the nice things or the methods I give you. Or she says, what a lovely microwave. You know, you can cook leftovers instantly, and they taste pretty good. And I like that method of cooking. Call me Mrs. Microwave. You start to get the point. Or even what she is, huh? So lovely being your wife. So lovely. I just enjoy being your wife. Would you call me Mrs. Wife? Not even what we are, brother, in capital B, huh? It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, honoring that name. What's in a name? Oh, it's devotion. It's a matter of glory. And so all of a sudden the name becomes an issue in 1 Corinthians 1. And brethren, if we show our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only name we ought to take. Now, when somebody asks you what you are, don't make the mistake of saying we have no name. But we have a name. The name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's hard to articulate sometimes. But when you say, I'm something else, a person says, I'm this, unwittingly, they have introduced a schism of divisions in the body of Christ. I'm that, but you're not that. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a place of separation. We should separate from all other names and only own his presence and his authority. And so therefore, it will be a place of separation, not in every place. All other names must be destroyed, but to the place where God has placed his name. That's devotion. To honor that name and that authority and that presence. You see, that's part of the problem of the Corinthian assembly. Notice the name again he beseeches them by in verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Again. Now I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Not after the wisdom of even good Christian men. Well, they see so many souls saved, and they see God blessing them. And I think I'm going to identify with them. Not even he said some, I said, I'm a Christ, I'm a Messiah. You see, that's not even good enough. Well, you say, I'm a Messiah. It's the authority of him, the Lord Jesus Messiah, that he is Lord, and I'm owning his person and his authority. And therefore, you're going to see that he says, I want you to be of the same judgment, making the same evaluation and decisions. And that's the problem. When we leave the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our judgment center begins to be wrong. Let me give you an example. We're all familiar with compasses. I have a compass in my van back home. And there's a little instruction booklet that when you have to set that electronic compass, you've got to drive around in a circle in a parking lot until it clicks. You know what it's clicking in? The magnetic center at the North Pole. And when it clicks on there, then every direction it gives me will be right. But if I don't center it on the magnetic center, if it's just a few degrees off, every reading it gives me will be somewhat wrong. I might not realize it until 100 miles down the road when I'm not at my destination. But if it's not linked to the magnetic center, all the evaluations it gives is wrong. The Corinthian church was no longer linked to the lordship and headship of the Lord Jesus alone. They did not seek his wisdom, his judgment. And what characterized this assembly, though they loved the Lord, was that their decisions and their thinking was wrong in many, many areas. And it goes right back to the first exhortation of the epistle, the name of the Lord Jesus, and the same judgment according to him. You see, in chapter 2, for example, just want to show you this, how the subject is their judgment was wrong. You look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, but he that is spiritual judgeth, that is, discerneth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. So he's exhorting them to be spiritual so they can judge, they can evaluate. This is right, this is what pleases God, this doesn't, etc. But that wasn't their case, for you see there in verse 3 of chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal. In other words, you're not spiritual. You're not making right judgment. You're making human judgments. You're yet carnal. And so their problem was that they were no longer linked to the lordship of Christ, his wisdom. They were linked to the second level, good men. And they were off from that magnetic center, and all their judgments became wrong. You look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. You look at verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. The seed had already started of the rejection of the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians that be dealt with greater. They had a wrong evaluation of Paul, for their judgment, their thinking, their discerning ability was now off. It was looking to man rather than Christ. You get to chapter 4. We just looked at that, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Their sin in the assembly. You know what they were doing? They were glorying rather than mourning or crying. Their whole way of reacting was wrong because they didn't have the heart, the mind of how God reacts. This man living in immorality, look what he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You're puffed up. Oh, God forgives. God loves. We're gifted. There's nothing wrong with our. You're all puffed up, he says. Rather than being puffed up and glorying in whatever liberty and love you think you have, he says in verse 6 of chapter 5, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. And he went on to say here that you shouldn't be glorying. He says you should rather be mourning, as we read in verse 2. So here's an assembly. They're rejoicing when they should be crying. Why? Right back to 1 Corinthians 1. The name, the authority, and presence of Christ they had gotten away from. Therefore, their reaction in many decisions becomes wrong because they're not attached to that magnetic center anymore. And then he exhorts them in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and by my Spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say to make a right judgment, to judge that person. Look at the end of verse 12 of chapter 5. The end of verse 12 of chapter 5. Do you not judge them that are within? It's judgment again. You'll see it again in chapter 6, brothers. Chapter 6. They were taking the unsaved to court, settling their problems by taking the unsaved, or excuse me, the fellow Christian believer, I'm sorry, to court, to the courts of the unsaved. And he says to them in verse 2 of chapter 6, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? That the world should be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? They were not judging the matters internally in the church, but taking them to the unsaved. They're thinking, and you know as Corinthians go on, in their liberty it was wrong, in the Lord's Supper it was wrong, in the order of the gifts it was wrong. What got it all wrong? Did they hate the Lord? No. Way back to chapter 1, their compass was not linked, so to speak, to the North Pole, the magnetic center. They were not under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not seek His Word and His mind. And they went one step down, good men, and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that changed every one of their major decisions they were making. So when we talk about the name, it's vitally important. Vitally important. And so we see that the New Testament assembly, in your expression to Christ, your expression to Christ, it's a place of separation from all other names, from all other men's wisdoms. And He alone gets the glory, and He alone should be followed. It becomes a place of separation, and that is devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ in a corporate way. Well, it's not only a place of the gathering center of His authority and presence, it's not only a place of separation. I'd now like you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, please. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And here you will see it's a place of remembrance. A place of remembrance. You look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place His name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. Now, when it came to the Passover here, there's these three questions come up again. Why, where, and how? Why did they celebrate Passover? Well, you look at verse 3 again. Chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, verse 3, right in the middle. That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt. It became a place of remembrance, a place of memorial. They would think my salvation was not our good works, was not our military prowess, our salvation, the Passover blood of the spotless lamb, God's power through the Red Sea. God saved us from death. God saved us from the enemy. And it would be a place of remembrance of the deliverance of the Lord. Also, as we read, it didn't matter where. He said, don't do it in your own gates. A person says, well, you know, that's an awful long way to go to Jerusalem. You know, and I have kids and the wife and et cetera, et cetera. I'll tell you, let's just get that little lamb. We'll go in the backyard. We'll slay it and we'll celebrate Passover right here. It's a lot easier, you know. God says, you don't dare eat it within your gates. You bring it to the place where I place my name. If I'm worth anything, I'm worth the sacrifice of getting to the place where my name and presence is. So it was not only what happened, remembrance, why it happened, it was also where it happened. But brothers, it was also how Passover was celebrated. It just wasn't, well, here's the lamb, God. No, no. You're not to have leaven for 7 days. Remember, you were in haste. You didn't have time to put the yeast in your bread. Pharaoh was after you and so on. And so for 7 days, that's perfection. There'll be no leaven, no yeast in your houses. I not only care where you do it. I not only care why you're doing it. I also care how you celebrate it. That it's done without leaven. Now, when you get to the New Testament epistle of Corinthians, the answer to the Passover is Christ and the Lord's Supper. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we're going to see that why it's remembrance, and it matters where, and it matters how. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You will see here it's a place of remembrance, just like it was for them. 1 Corinthians 11, I want to show you the greater context here in 1 Corinthians 11. And you look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He goes on to teach the truth of the Lord's Supper. In the context of when ye come together in the church. Now this might be a statement you will choose to challenge during the discussion time, but challenge it with Scripture if you do. That in the New Testament epistles, once the early church is established beyond the book of Acts, the only time you'll ever see the Lord's Supper celebrated is in the context of the gathering of the church of God. You will never see it in every place. It's not a matter of convenience. Well, we're on a fishing trip and we want to do it here. It's too tough to get the kids to the meeting. Let's just break bread at home. It's one that you come together in the church. Because that means something to God. It's also under the control of the umbrella of protection, the elders and those that know the word and so on. And therefore it will lead from going after false gods and false gospels and heresies and so on. But you see, David said, remember what he said when he first got the place where God would place his name, Jerusalem, the threshing floor? And they said, you can have it, David. No, no, I'm going to pay you for it. Why? I'll not offer to God that would cost me nothing. I understand it's tough to get the kids ready. I understand it's tough to make the drive of separation past easier places where his name is not honored. I understand that. But I want to say God's worth it. That to offer to God that costs you something, to take the time to go to the place where he places his name, it does matter where. And in the New Testament and the epistles, you'll only see the Lord's Supper done in the context of the church gathering together. When the church, you come together in the church. But then why? Why is it celebrated? Or why do we do it? Well, you go farther down in 1 Corinthians 11. And you look here at the end of, look at verse 24. Verse 24. Not only where, but why, and we'll see how. Now, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It is a place of remembrance, just like the Old Testament place, isn't it? It's but not of Passover, but Christ our Passover, in remembrance of me. And at the Lord's Supper, remember the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, there's times to do other things. There's times to tell about gospel needs, to tell about the job you need, to tell about who needs to get well. But I want to tell you, this is a memorial. This is a remembrance. This is where Christ is focused on, and the great thing that delivered you, his blood and his sacrifice and his death that is dear to the heart of God. You've had the privilege, not a privilege, but you've had the responsibility of going to a memorial service of a loved one, haven't you? I think you do the same thing in the South that we do in the North. At some memorial services, you know, they open it up. And they say, this is a time when you can get up and say something in honor of the deceased that you love. It's called a memorial service, a time of remembrance. Now, I'll tell you what you don't do at a memorial service. You don't stand up and say, it's so good to be here today, and I am out of a job, and, you know, I would like it. You start to focus on the one who you're honoring that day. And all your thoughts are focusing on that person in memory and honor of him. Remembrance just doesn't mean I'm reminded or I've forgotten. I had to be reminded that it's a far deeper word, memorial, remembrance, an honor of the one who died for our sins. And so the subject of the remembrance, however the Lord leads, needs to be focused on him and his death. It needs to lead eventually to his death, because that's why you're there. It is a place of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. You bring the Passover to the place, and thou shalt remember how the Lord delivered you, and so on. A place of remembrance. But remember, it was not only where they were to do it. It was not only why they were doing it, what they were to do it in remembrance. It was how they did it. He said, you take that leaven out, and you make sure there's no leaven for 7 days. Back up to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, that's dealt with here. Again, we briefly looked at this chapter, just very briefly, and the subject was sin. And a brother allowed to be in the fellowship of the church that was continuing in sin. In that case, sexual immorality. But look how he discusses it here in verse 7. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And suddenly you see the fulfillment of leaven is sin and wickedness and malice and so on. And he says, when you keep the feast, you want to do it without something. Well, they weren't allowed to have leaven. Sin and wickedness are not allowed to be tolerated in the feast. Christians continuing in certain sins. And so God not only cares that he's worshipped today and that we remember him in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's vitally concerned of how you do it. Because he's holy that we're separated from sin, and those continuing in sin and heresies are not allowed to partake in that feast. Purge the leaven. Remember when they ate that Passover? Don't you dare for 7 days. That speaks of perfection. Have leaven there. And so, this is devotion to Christ, that I honor him in his way. I honor him in his place. And I honor him in a specific manner of where sin is not present. I know we all have sin, but this is sin that would defame his name in a public testimony that's allowed to continue without discipline, that is. And so, take away the leaven. And so we see it's a place of remembrance of where and how and why. Well, there's more, though, in Deuteronomy. And I'd like you to go back to Deuteronomy 16, please. If it's a place of the gathering center of his presence and authority, it's also a place of separation unto his name alone. It's also a place of remembrance in chapter 16. You'll see farther down in chapter 16, it's a place of obedience, a place of obeying, a place of obeying. You look here at verse 11 of chapter 16. Verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are coming, that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and shalt do and shall observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and all thy works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Well, did you notice in verse 12 at the end, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. It would be a place where God's ordinances, where his statutes would be observed and practiced, a place of obeying God. You say they were to come after, it said, you brought in the corn and the wine. They said, well, I think it's a lot easier to come before. We're not going to come before. Well, why aren't you coming before? Because God said to come after. And why are you going to say 7 days? I think 6 days would be good. Well, this is so great, I think 9 days would be good. No, I'm going to stay 7 days because God said 7 days. And suddenly it becomes a place where God's desires are carried out. You see, brothers, one thing we got to remember about the church of God, it's not the church of believers, it's not for the unsaved, it's for God. Now, unsaved can benefit from hearing the gospel. Believers were edified there. But you read way back in Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We learned yesterday in Ephesians 2 that the church is a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's his house. I would imagine if I'd go to your house, it's designed for your comfort. Huh? The church, first of all, is not, we shouldn't say, well, people have to be satisfied. No, that's not the first thing. The unsaved must be, no, that's not the first. God must be satisfied. A sanctuary is a habitation of refuge and comfort. You know, like a bird sanctuary, it's designed for the birds. Very strange thing to bring a cat into a bird sanctuary. You know, it would be. It's designed for the birds. We must not bring things into the house of God. You say, well, people like it. That's not the issue. Does God like it? Does it glorify it? It's his house. And it is a place where his statutes, his ordinances are obeyed. It's a place of obedience to be done his way. I'm not going to turn you this time. But in 1 Corinthians, you know in chapter 11 and verse 2, he praises them for keeping the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. Then you'll read in 1 Corinthians 14 where he speaks of the order of the assembly. Men and women having different roles. The women silent in the church. The covering and so on in chapter 11. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:37. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It's a place where his, you know, the world doesn't do it. The world, what do they do with these different roles of men and women? What do they do with the ordinances of God? They have no time for them. But all of a sudden, his little lamp stands over the world. And there is where God's ways are being carried out. I want to tell you, it's a place of obedience, a place of obeying him, where God's ways are expressed. There you'll observe to do my statutes. And so it matters that not, it might not work for you. You might not get as many people. But God is pleased if it's according to his word. Just backtrack to Deuteronomy 12 a minute again to show you what this means to God. Speaking of the place and obeying him, here's some patterns we're not to use. You look at verse 8 of Deuteronomy 12. He says, come to the place, and in verse 8 he says, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. He said, it's going to change. When you come to the place, you're going to observe what he commanded you, his name, his authority. And so the place is not to be characterized by what seems right to you and I. You say, well, that seems to work. Well, I think this is good. It's not a place for man's wisdom. You no longer do what seems right in your own eyes. It's a place of obeying God. I'll tell you something else that isn't a pattern at the place. Go to the end of chapter 12. It's one of the three take heeds in chapter 12, which you can study on your own. But you look at verse 30, chapter 12 and verse 30. It says, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, thou shalt not diminish from it. You're not to be a liberal to take away. You're not to be an ultra-conservative to add things that he never added. You know, we do both. We're creatures of extremes, aren't we? He says, you don't look at the other nations and say, look, that works for them. Look how many people I'm going to do what they do. Not in God's place. Well, look how it works over here. And look how this place does it. And look what works. That's what we'll do here. No, you do what I observe. Oh, you observe, what I've commanded. It's a place that is to be characterized by obedience, by obeying. That's devotion to Christ. Remember John 14:15? The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do you express love? How do you express love to your wife? Is it just words? You know, we focus on words like, I love you, Lord. Or, well, my wife likes me to say I love her. But I want to tell you, she wants far more than words. It's her welfare. It's helping her. It's guiding her. How do you express love to yourself? Do you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and just say, I love you? No, well, most people don't. Maybe there's a few that do. I tell you, take care of the needs. Your body has something, you obey it. Your body feels a pain, you obey that pain. Off to the refrigerator, you go to fix the hunger pain. Has a little headache pain, you obey it. Get the Tylenol. You know, how do you express love to the Lord Jesus, devotion to Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. You express it in the trust in His wisdom and word and display His ways. You observe what He said. It's a place of obeying God, devotion to Christ. It's more than that. Back to Deuteronomy 16, please. Deuteronomy 16. It's also a place of giving. A place of giving. You look here at verse 16, Deuteronomy 16. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. It also becomes a place of giving. Tithes and everything that will be brought there, but 3 times a year the males were to appear, and they were never to appear before God empty. He's worth something. You say, but I can't give a lot. Doesn't matter. It's a liberty thing, even here in verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. If he gave you 10 acres of corn, then you can bring a lot. If he only gave you a little garden full that year, you bring him something. Don't come into the place empty. Not only spiritually, as we learned yesterday, to have something in your basket, an offering, an adoration of him and worship, but also something tangible for him that he can use in his body and so on. I don't care if it's the 2 mites. Don't come empty, because he's not worth it. And the place becomes a place of giving also to the Lord, according as God has prospered you. And isn't that exactly what we read in 1 Corinthians 16, if you'll go there? 1 Corinthians 16, please. You're familiar with this. I hope you kept something in Corinthians. I said we'd be flipping. You look here at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering at his public collections when I come. They would already have it laid in store. There would be no great pressure when he gets there of collecting it. And they were simply to give it when they got there on the first day of the week. And that would be the time they gathered as the church came together in one place. But you notice verse 2, as God hath prospered him. Doesn't tell you how much, does it? It's a liberty thing between you and God. But the point is, here they had pledged to help the poor saints. He says, carry through with that pledge. And I don't want public gatherings when I come. You lay it in store, and you bring it. You don't send it to me. You bring it to the place. You bring it when we gather together on the first day of the week, and it will be the implication as an offering to God. And there it will be taken as God has prospered you. Just don't appear before the Lord empty. I was raised that way. I think we're losing that a little bit today. I don't care, just a little bit. I even did something wrong because I had that fear in me. One time I went to a conference that was in Toronto as a young boy, and I just forgot my wallet. Just forgot, rode with somebody else. I had nothing to put in. But I didn't want to look like I had nothing to put in, so I played the part of Ananias and Sapphira, a hypocrite. I just put in like I was putting something in. But it was the motive. And while it was hypocrisy, the motive was that you can't look like you're not giving nothing. Well, yeah, that was wrong, but the point is we can't appear before God empty. And so it's a place of giving. But there's other two things just quickly as you go, but this time, chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 18. And you're going to see it's a place of ministry. It's a place of ministry. This is devotion to Christ too. You look at verse 6. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 6. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourn, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do which stand there before the Lord. And they shall have like portions to eat besides that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. It's a place of ministry. Now, not every person could minister at the house of God. That was the clergy-laity system. You understand the New Testament, we're all priests. All right, that part has changed. But the point is, the Levites, first of all, in verse 6, he comes with all the desire of his mind. If he has a burden, if he has a desire, he has liberty to express it at the place. He comes unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Verse 7, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God. It becomes a place of ministry. He can express the desire that God put in his heart. You say, what authority does he have to do it in? An authority he has to have so much education? He had to graduate from this school? No. In the authority, the name of the Lord his God. That's his authority, and he stands before the Lord, verse 7 says. You know, that's our ministry. It must be right, first of all, in the eyes of God. I realize accountability in the assembly. I understand that. Elders and so on. But the first one I seek to please should be God. It first must be pleasing to Him. It's before Him I'm ministering, not before men. And the authority we have for taking the gifts and the exercise He's given us is not some authority that men invent and say, you must get this much education, and then you can do it. God gives you the desire. And what's your authority? Well, it's in the name of the Lord, and you minister at the place. You know, the place is a place of serving and ministry, of using your gifts. I'm not saying they can't be done outside. You understand that. But I want to tell you it's God's place of where it's on display and they're used. That's exactly what you see in 1 Corinthians. I won't turn you there because of the clock. But in 1 Corinthians 14, remember it says, when ye all come together and when the whole church become together in one place, he goes on to show the liberty they can use in an orderly way of their gifts. You see, you have a song, you have a doctrine, that is a teaching, a prayer, etc. He says, you may all prophesy one by one. You may all do it. He says, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. The New Testament assembly, again, the authority is, it's the commandment of the Lord, he says in verse 37. It's the authority of the person, and Christ has given me a desire. And whatever your gift is, you don't need some qualification of man's invention. I can't use it unless I get through this. You do it in the name of the Lord. And if you have an exercise, that's where it begins. It's a place of ministry. It's a place of where we use what we have to edify the church and to glorify God. The local assembly becomes a learning center, becomes a worship center. You may all learn. It's God's school, by the way, at least in a formal capacity. And it's a place of ministry. Now, brothers, we've already looked at Deuteronomy 26 yesterday. But if you want to take it in order, it's a place of worship. And we discussed that yesterday. That's Deuteronomy 26, a place of worship. But lastly, if you'll go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And you look at verse 9, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Now I understand this was on special occasions, but the point is this. It was a place of proclaiming God's word. Read it before them all, the word, the law of God. It's a place of proclaiming God's word, not men's opinions, not psychology, not philosophy. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Characterize the house of God should be the word of God. Devotion to Christ. You know the church of Philadelphia. You're little. You have a little strength. But what pleased God? Why did not that assembly? Why was it 2 of the 7 that got no rebuke when 5 others got rebuked? He said, they must have been doing something fantastic to get no rebuke. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Precious to God. Precious to God. A place of proclaiming his word. And in closing, brothers, I want to encourage you. I believe we live in an age of tremendous issues, and we have a lot of land issues today, and they're important. But what's got to still characterize us is the place where God has placed his name, his dwelling place. We cannot lose that focus even. And may God encourage you in the place where he's placed his name as the New Testament assembly gathers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a promise I want to leave you with. And we see it in picture form in Exodus 34. Look at Exodus 34. I know it's going to take sacrifice. We say, but the family, we have great needs, and you do have great needs in the family. But I want to tell you, one of the secrets of your family is putting God first. And God will take care of the family, and I'm not saying you neglect it, but God will give you the grace to take care of it. You look here at verse 30, chapter 34. And you look here at verse 23. And this is speaking of these three special feasts, the times of year, I should say, that they were to appear, that would cover many feasts. But verse 23 of Exodus 34. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Says, well, man, I can't leave the farm. I got the wife, the children. You know, the enemy's not far away. He'll come and, you know, what am I going to do? In this case, it was the man who was to appear on these special occasions. God says, you know what? I'll do something. You put me first. And you know, nobody's going to want your land. I'm going to see it doesn't get into your heart to want your land. I'll take care of the wife and children while you're at the place. And we're not teaching only men come to the place. But the principle is this. You put God first. And these issues of family and that, don't neglect your family. By all means, don't neglect it. But you put God first, and don't worry, well, my family will collapse if we put God. No, it won't collapse. God will move in. I've seen it happen. I've seen his grace. No man shall desire thy land. You say, well, that's Old Testament. How about Matthew 6:33? Speaking of your daily needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May God encourage you in devotion to Christ and the where counts to the place where God has placed his name, Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless his word.